All right, well, quick show of hands in here. Who in here has a smartphone, something similar to this? Raise your hand real quick. An iPhone, a BlackBerry, an Android. All right, quick show of hands. Who has the iPhone? Raise your hand. All right, a lot of iPhone. Okay, put your hands down. Who has the droids? Raise your hand. I think you need to go see a doctor because I hear the droids are really painful. I don't know, but you know, there are. It's amazing the technology we have these days, isn't it? We got these little credit card size phones. They're actually computers that we're carrying around with us everywhere we go. It's amazing. And these phones, these smartphones have all these applications, all these apps, all these programs that you can actually download and use in your life. It's amazing what's out there. I mean, if you're looking for the cheapest gas in town, I know we're all looking for cheap gas these days. There's an app for that. You can program it up. You can look it up. And it'll tell you right now here in Jacksonville that the Gate gas station over on San Jose Boulevard is going $3.59, cheapest in town right now. There's an app for that. Or maybe you're at Disney with your family and you want to get a picture with Mickey. Or maybe you want to go for a ride on, you know, Pirates of the Caribbean or Space Mountain and you want to know how long the wait is. There is an app for that. It will actually tell you. In fact, last night, the wait was like 55 minutes. I said, you know what? It's better to be here than sitting in line at Disney World waiting for Space Mountain, right? There's other apps that are incredible out there. In fact, last night, I read about a brand new app to help you potty train your toddler. It's called Once Upon a Potty. Not lying, not making this up. They have an app for potty training. They also have an app if you want to take your phone and throw it. I'm not going to do it. Throw it in the air. It'll let you know how long it's in the air and how fast it comes down. Not lying. It's called Hang Time. Don't tell your kids about it because your phone will probably be broken, all right? But it's called Hang Time. And maybe like me this week, you're thinking about Mother's Day and you're thinking about family portraits. And so I went looking for family portraits, an app for that, you know? And I ran across an app that was called Awkward Family Photos. Check out this awkward family photo right here. I mean, I don't know if that's a good or bad hair day there. I can't tell. I don't know what's going on. It reminds me of my grandma. I mean, my grandma used to put toilet paper around her head at night. I never understood that. I mean, I thought she was just helping grandpa out when he had to blow his nose in the middle of the night. But check out this next family photo. Look at that. That's just too easy. I'm not even going on from there. Wow. But there are all kinds of apps, thousands upon thousands of apps for your smartphones out there. And I'm still waiting for the day they invent the app that does your kids' homework, you know, for you so you don't have to help them. Or maybe does LASIK eye surgery right there on your phone. I don't know what it may be, but there are thousands upon thousands of apps. And here's what I want to do over the next couple of weeks. I kind of want to merge modern technology with the ancient truth from the Bible. And then download that into our lives so that we can apply it when we face some tough times. Because maybe you are facing adversity in your life. You know, I talk to a lot of people who are in a season of adversity, and they don't know what to do. Well, there's an app for that that we're going to talk about. Or maybe you're in that moment in life right now where everything seems kind of mundane, kind of blah, kind of boring. And maybe every day you wake up and there's no sense of purpose and meaning, and you don't see a future for you. And so we have an app that we're going to talk about. Just for that. Or maybe you feel trapped in life right now. Maybe you feel like you can't get out, don't know where to go. Maybe there are a couple doors in front of you. You don't know which one to walk through. Well, there's an app for that that we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about a number of different apps, a number of different situations that all of us find ourselves in. And here's what I hope. I always hope there's a way out. I always hope there's some truth. And here's what I can tell you. We're going to look at the Word of God. And we're going to apply that to our lives and see that, yes, God does have an app for every situation we face. And so I thought, hey, why not start this very first week talking about something I know absolutely nothing about, motherhood. So if you would, turn your Bibles to the very first book of the Bible or fire up your iPads and open it to Genesis. And we're going to be looking at chapters 24 through 27 to kind of help me out today talk about this thing called motherhood. And we're going to be talking about this mom, this incredible lady by the name of Rebecca. And here's what we're going to see. In moms, she's going to encourage you. In fact, every parent, every dad in this room, Rebecca is going to encourage you. Because while she was a good parent, she wasn't perfect. And so what we're going to do is we're just going to kind of look at her life and learn from her trials and from what she did and how she handled the adversity and stress in her life of marriage and parenthood and being a mother. And we're just going to see if we can glean some lessons from that to download to our lives. Now, you got to understand, this story kind of started out like a fairy tale. It kind of started out kind of like this greater than life, almost Disney-esque type of beginning, because it was like a fairy tale. And you know that things start out like a fairy tale don't always end like a fairy tale, right? Let's jump into Genesis chapter 4 and see what's happening. See, right now in Genesis chapter 4, Abraham, who is the father of the Jewish nation, he calls in his head servant. And he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go find a wife for my son Isaac. Now, some of you remember that Isaac was this long-awaited son of Abraham. He was the favorite, the only son of Abraham. Abraham had to wait till he was 100 years old to have his son. And if you remember the story, this is also the Abraham who took Isaac up on the mountain to sacrifice him to God, and God stopped him at the last minute. So now, fast forward a couple years, Isaac is 40 years old, and Dad says, well, it's time you get out of the house and get married, kid. And so he sends his servant out to find a woman for him. And he doesn't want just the average, ordinary woman. He wants someone who shares their family background, someone who shares just their spiritual faith. Now, I was thinking about this servant. How would you like to have his job? Well, wouldn't that stink, being responsible for finding a spouse for your boss's son or daughter? You talk about pressure. So this guy sets out, he loads up 10 camels with supplies, they leave Canaan, and he heads out to the land where Abraham is from, and he's on his way to find the one, the perfect mate, spouse, wife for Isaac. And so as he's going, man, he's looking for this divine sign, he's looking from the signal from heaven. I mean, he's looking for this perfect one, and so he says this prayer. And he simply prays to God and says, God, I'm going to go to this city. When I go to this city, I'm going to go to the well. And when I go to that well, I'm going to sit there and I'm going to wait. And the woman who comes and offers water for my camels, she's going to be the one. Now, you guys think that's kind of silly, don't you? But I've talked to some of our singles around here. And our singles say, you know what? We kind of do that all the time. A lot of times we go to Publix, we hang out in the produce section, and we look and we see someone over there by the mangoes. And we say, hey, if they hang out by those mangoes another 30 seconds, that's a sign. That's going to be the one for me. So we know how this works. And so this servant no more than finishes his prayer, and this gorgeous, drop-dead gorgeous girl by the name of Rebecca walks up. And so he asks her for a drink of water. And she takes the jar off her shoulder and gets it down and gives him a drink of water. And then, like on cue, as if she wrote the script, listen to what she says in verse 19. I'll draw water for your camels too, she says, until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar in the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all of his camels. Do you hear that? She drew enough for all of the camels. How many camels did he have again? It was 10, right? They believe that camels are able to drink up to 30 gallons of water. So imagine, she may have been carting over 300 gallons of water. Now this is quite a woman. And I think this servant right now, he's going, Shazam. I mean, she is the one. I mean, this is her. I hit the jackpot. I found the woman. And the more he learns about this girl, this lady, Rebecca, I mean, he's just thrilled because he sees her strong moral character and that she just has this strong moral center, and she's pleasant and she's a great servant. And best of all, she's available and willing to relocate. And so he's like, you know what? Let's go. Let's not waste any more time. You're the one. Let's go now. But look what her family says in verse 58. So they, and talking about the family, called Rebecca and asked her, will you go with this man? Will you go with this man you just met? Will you go with this man to a place you've never been? Will you go with this man and marry someone you've never met, never even laid eyes on? Will you go to a place you've never been before? Will you go with this man? And she answers, I will go. You see, I believe Rebecca was confident that this was God's will for her life. And this woman, Rebecca, she must have been unusual because she was able to pack all of her stuff in less than a couple hours and get out of there, all right? And so they packed up and they head off to this new land where she was going to have to make brand new friends, and she was going to have to meet this guy that she'd never met before and marry this guy. And as I said, the beginning of this was kind of like a fairy tale. I mean, the first time they laid eyes on each other, it was just like a Disney movie. I mean, here comes this caravan, and here is Isaac out in the field, and he's meditating. He sees these camels, and he sees these people coming in this caravan, and he looks up, and he sees this gorgeous girl, and then Rebecca is on her way in with this caravan. She sees Isaac out in this field, and she gets down off her camel and talks to the servant and says, who is that stud muffin out there, you know? And that's loose paraphrase, of course, all right? But the fireworks are going off. I mean, there's chemistry here. It's thrilling. It's electric. I'm serious. Read the story. I mean, this is incredible stuff. And you got to know the servant's going, yes, yes, I am so in now. You mean, yes, this is so exciting. And then listen to what the Bible says in verse 67. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother, Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death, and they lived happily ever after. I mean, isn't that a beautiful story? Isn't that an amazing start to a great story? But here's the truth. The words, happily ever after, they're not in there. Those words are not in there. In fact, Isaac and Rebekah faced all kinds of stress and problems in their marriage, in their family life, and their parenting. It wasn't happily ever after. I mean, sometimes we kind of fall to the whole myth that we'll have love at first sight. And then we'll just run off with that Mr. Right or Mrs. Right out, and we'll ride off into the sunset and go to our honeymoon or some tropical place where we're woken up every morning with roses on our pillows, and we sit on the patio overlooking the beautiful, beautiful Mediterranean Sea out there, and you're exchanging fruit back and forth with one another. And then you come home and you buy that perfect house on a cul-de-sac with the white picket fence, and you get your minivan, and you're driving around with your 2.3 amazingly gifted kids and your hypoallergenic dog, and you know, I mean, your kids every night at bedtime come on their own to you and say, Mom, Dad, we want to kiss and hug on you. Thank you for all you do for us every single day. We know it's such a sacrifice, and we're going to brush our own teeth and finish our own homework and put ourselves to bed. And you know, and so husband and wife, they sit by the fireplace at night, cuddling and communicating for hours. Fairy tale, right? I told you, all right. And every day to them is like a vacation. Every day is just, every night's like a honeymoon. I mean, that's their dream. Because these lovebirds have yet to face the realities of life, of jobs and stress and bills and dirty diapers and morning breath and exhaustion and the kids fighting in the back seat on the way to church. But to top it off, these two, Isaac and Rebekah, they add the stress of infertility to this marriage. To this relationship. For 20 years they try to have a child and they can't. Listen to what the Bible says. It says this in verse 21 of chapter 25. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And let me just say a quick word about this right now. Because I know for some of you in this room, this day can be an extremely hard and trying day. Because you've tried for many years to get pregnant, but for reasons you don't understand, like Isaac and Rebekah, it just hasn't happened. And I just want you to know that I'm aware. I'm aware of how hard this day is and how much pain it can cause. And for someone who wants to have a kid but can't, this can be one of the toughest challenges you ever face in your life, one of the toughest seasons you face in your life. I mean, Isaac and Rebekah went 20 years trying to have a child. I mean, for 20 years, they cried out to God. For 20 years, they brought their confusion to God. For 20 years, they brought their anger and their frustration to God. For 20 years, they had a childless marriage. And, you know, I don't have a lot of words that I can share that comfort you because I don't understand. But here's what I do know. God will never waste a season of your life. Never. He will never waste a season of your life. And maybe in this season, what you're going to find is God's going to lead you towards adopting a child from another country who just needs some love. Or maybe he's going to lead you towards working in our children's, our youth ministry, where you can impact hundreds of kids every week. Or maybe he's going to lead you to join the legions of heroic people who are going to work in the foster program, taking kids that may fall through the cracks. Or maybe he's going to lead you to a ministry with no kids involved, but just need a lot of your time right now. Or maybe, just maybe, like Isaac and Rebekah, he's going to finally answer your prayers. It took him 20 years. But God answered their prayers. Let me read what happened here. It says this, the Lord answered his prayer after 20 years, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. And the babies, plural, that wasn't baby, it was babies, jostled each other within her. And she said, why is this happening to me? I think that was an honest question from mom. Hey, we just wanted one and now we have two, all right? You know, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Now, I want you to remember this because this right here is key to what we're talking about. Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Two nations are in your womb, and the older will serve the younger. Now, quick show of hands, how many people in this room are a part of multiples? Maybe you're a twin or a triplet or maybe more, or maybe you have twins or triplets or something. Anybody in this room, show of hands, anybody? All right, a couple of you, good? Well, see, here's what I've heard. I mean, childbirth is it's just an exciting time period, right? But when you add multiples, wow. I mean, it just like amps up the energy and the stress in that moment, right? I heard a story about a brand new dad who just got a call from his wife, and first time dad, never been there before. And his wife said, hey, my water broke. You need to meet me at the hospital. And so as all the first time dads do, man, they're driving like crazy to the hospital to get there. And he parks his car and he runs into the emergency room and goes towards the maternity ward. And as he's going towards the maternity ward, his dad comes out and he bursts through the doors and his face is all red. And he's wringing his hands. And he's saying, I cannot believe it. I cannot believe it. We had twins. And you're never going to believe this. I actually work for the Minnesota Twins. And his new dad's going, wow, that's cool. What a coincidence. And right about then, another dad comes through the doors, and he's red-faced, and he's wringing his hands. He's saying, I cannot believe it. I cannot believe it. We had triplets. And I work for the 3M Corporation. Right about then, this first-time dad goes white and drops to the ground. I mean, he passes out right there on the ground, right there on the floor. And the nurses come over and they wake him up and said, sir, are you okay? He said, I'm okay, but I need to get in there because I work for the 99-cent store. You see, sometimes when twins come out, man, they are best of friends. But other times when twins come out, they're in competition from day one. And Isaac and Rebekah's twins, Jacob and Esau, man, they were in competition from day one. And to make matters worse, Rebekah, she played favorites. She played favorites. Listen to kind of what happened here. It says this in verse 28. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau. But Rebekah loved Jacob. So you have this older brother Esau here who was a little bit closer to his dad than his mom, because this guy, he was a rugged outdoorsman. He was this hairy, rugged hunter. And I was trying to think of who I can use to kind of describe what I think Esau may have looked like. Well, I got this new favorite show called Duck Dynasty. Maybe you've seen it. Well, Willie, I think I got a picture of Willie. There you go. I think that's probably a great example of what Esau might have looked like. I mean, he's this big, burly, hairy guy who was always out hunting and fishing. But then there was this younger brother, Jacob, and evidently he was a bit more sensitive, and he was his mom's favorite. And she never really hid it very well either, that he was her favorite. See, you can't always treat your kids equally. I mean, you can love them equally. They're of equal value. But you can't treat your kids equally because each and every kid you have is different. They have different characteristics. They have different maturity levels. They have different temperaments. But you always, always have to treat your kids fairly. And if you've been a part of a family where favorites have been played, you know how difficult a situation that can be. So Rebekah had a favorite, and her favorite was not Esau. And to make matters worse, the first child was always guaranteed something called the birthright. Now, here's what the birthright is. The birthright is a double portion of the family inheritance. And so as the oldest kid, Esau was the one who was supposed to get the birthright, the double portion of the family inheritance. Now, this just ticked Jacob off. Because Jacob's like, he came out 20 seconds before I did. Really? I mean, he's really older because of 20 seconds? And so what he decides to do is come up with this plan, come up with this scheme to actually steal the birthright from his older brother. And so to make a long story short, that's exactly what he does. He tricks his father, he lies to his brother, and he ends up stealing this birthright. And you can just imagine. You can just imagine how ticked off Esau is with his conniving, manipulative little brother. And so they continue to have this fractured, hurt relationship, and things get worse. I mean, the final straw is broken a couple years later when Isaac is getting old, and he calls his son in Esau and says, Esau, I'm getting old, and I want to give you the family blessing. And as he's having this conversation with his son, guess who's listening? Mom, Rebekah. And Esau says to his dad, what do you want me to do? He says, I want you to go and take your bow and arrow, go into the woods. I want you to kill a deer, and I want you to cook up that venison. Oh, it's my favorite meal. You come, you do that, and I'm going to give you the family blessing. Now, let me differentiate these two here, because you have the birthright. The birthright is a double portion of the family inheritance. But the family blessing, the patriarchal blessing, was huge in these days. Because when the father gave that family blessing to a son, it was pretty much he was handing the reins of the family over to the son. Well, Rebecca heard father and son having this conversation. And she heard it, and so she immediately went and found Jacob and said, Jacob, you've got to stop this. You have to do something. Let's come up with a plan. And so they connive, they manipulate, and they end up coming up with this plan to fool their father and fool their brother. And it works like clockwork. I mean, exactly what they plan to do, and they end up stealing the family blessing from Esau. Can you believe that? They stole this family blessing. I started this week thinking, why would a mom do this? I mean, why would Rebecca do this? And here's what I came up with. You see, I think she didn't really trust God that he would take care of the promise that he told her. You know, the promise that when these two were in the womb, he said, you know what, that the older one would serve the younger one. She didn't think that he was going to do it. She didn't trust God to do it. And so what she decided to do was to take matters into her own hands. And what she caused was a huge blow up in this family. I mean, listen to what the Bible says over in Genesis 27, verse 41. Esau held a grudge against Jacob, because of the blessing his father had given him. And from this point forward, Esau is plotting. He's trying to come up with a plan. He is scheming. He goes on to say, the day of mourning for my father is near. In other words, as soon as dad's dead, you're dead. And he says, then I will kill my brother Jacob. And that's a family in trouble right there. A family in crisis. And it's not just Jacob and Esau who are in the middle of this. I mean, think about this. You have a heartbroken mother here watching all this go down. You have a deceived father and husband watching all this go down. I mean, can you just imagine Esau and Isaac living with Rebecca after all this? Well, here's what Rebecca does. She calls Jacob over and says this. When Rebecca was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob. And she said to him, your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry, like that's going to happen with you, and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day? So Jacob hears that. And Jacob decides, well, I better do the smart thing here. I mean, he starts doing the math. Let me see, Esau is bigger than I am. He is stronger than I am. He uses every weapon known to man. He is capable of definitely doing a Navy SEAL assault on me. So yes, I'm going to go hang out with Uncle Laban for a while. And so that's what he does for 15 years. 15 years, Jacob and Esau don't talk to one another. They don't see one another. They don't communicate to one another. They don't send text messages to one another. Nothing. 15 years. And sadly, during that 15 years, Rebecca never sees Jacob again. Never sees him again. And during that 15 years, she dies. She passes away. Yet I believe she always held out faith. I believe she always held out hope that God was going to turn some of her mistakes into something good. Into something good. Now, church, there are some things here that we need to glean from this story. There's some things that we need to download. Moms, there's some stuff we need. Dads, parents, grandparents, there's some stuff that we need to apply to our lives. And I believe there's one takeaway that we really need to talk about today here for a couple minutes, and that's simply these words right here. And it's wanting God's will for your child or for your grandchild is the highest goal and the highest hope a parent can have for their child. It is the highest hope and the highest goal any parent can have. And I think essentially this is exactly what Rebecca wanted. I mean, the Lord told her that of these two children she's carrying, one of them will serve the other, that the older will serve the other. In other words, God had a unique, special plan for Jacob, for this younger brother. And she knew that God had a plan, a special plan for him. And you know what that plan ended up being? Jacob ended up becoming the father of 12 boys, who these 12 boys grew up to be the heads of each of the tribes of Israel. God had a special plan for him. And moms and dads, there is no greater reward. There is no greater reward for a parent who follows Christ than when your kids sincerely and authentically begin to move towards a relationship with Jesus Christ on their own. There is no greater reward than that, but your kids have got to make that decision on their own. You can't make it for them. Now, you can point them in that direction. In fact, the Bible says, God says, you are responsible, spiritually responsible, to point them in that direction. You know, and it's so easy for us to kind of let that go. I mean, if we're responsible, then sometimes we think, well, you know what, the Christian school will do it. Or maybe Fellowship of Christian Athletes after school, when they get together, that they'll do it. Or maybe that Bible club down the street my kids go to every Wednesday night. In fact, you know where, I read through the Bible, nowhere in the Bible doesn't even say that the church is responsible for taking the responsibility that you have for your kids and teaching them about God. Now, I believe the church should be a huge part of that. But every time this comes up in the Bible, it says it's a parent's responsibility to point their kids toward God, to take responsibility to strategically lead them to God. And there's this great Spanish proverb that says, an ounce of mom is worth a pound of clergy. And that great, an ounce of mom is worth a pound of clergy. See, church, we are to be your strategic partners, families. We are to be here to encourage you, to inspire you, to equip you. The Bible says it is your responsibility, moms. It is your responsibility, dads. It's your responsibility, grandparents, to make that happen. And so this weekend, what I want to do is give everyone just a tangible thing to take home. In fact, get your bulletins out. If you go ahead and pull your bulletins out, you'll see something that looks like this on the tear-off. Go ahead and rip this out right now. You'll see on the front it says family life. It's got the words kind of hanging down. It says 120-day game plan. So go ahead and take a moment, take this and rip this out of your bulletin so you have it out, so it's something we can look at and talk about here for the next couple minutes. Because we want to give you a very simple and strategic tool for you to use to come up with a game plan, a plan to use in your family for the next couple of months. And as you're ripping, you'll notice at the very bottom of this is a verse. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. And here's what I want us to do. I want us to read this verse, because this verse is key to all of this that we're talking about here today. I just simply want us to read this verse out loud. I know it's a little bit small, so we'll throw up on the screens up here as well. But what we're going to do is I want us all to read this out loud, Moses' words in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So read this out loud with me. Here we go. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. You see, right here is a very simple picture of what faith at home looks like. It says you don't have to do all these incredible things. It says just in the normal flow of life, in the normal flow of life, point your kids towards God. As you sit at home, as you walk around, along the road, when you lie down, when you get up, out of the normal flow of life, be strategic. Do something. And sometimes it's just the little things that make such a big difference, but you got to have a plan. You got to have a purpose. You got to be strategic. You have to have a goal. And so that's why we gave you this, because on the back of this, we ask a simple question. Imagine what would happen if we spent the next 120 days intentionally making memories with our families. What can we do over the summer to intentionally make some memories? Lead our kids closer to God. And we give you some examples down here, some things we talk about. Go on a vacation. Now, some of you are going, okay, you know, we have a big vacation plan. Great. Some of you are going, I don't have the money for a big vacation. You don't have to make it a big vacation. Put a tent in the backyard. I mean, simply go up to Folkestone and watch the trains come by. I mean, go to the Okefenokee and rent a boat or rent a canoe and go up there and hang out with the alligators. Keep your hands inside the boat at all times, though, all right? You know, maybe go to Itchituckney and just float down. I mean, there's so many incredible things you can do. Just kind of create memories. Memories with your kids. In fact, right now, if you sit back and thought for a second, some of the very first memories that would come up, some of the best memories of your families were probably on vacations. Now, parents probably say, well, I don't know about that, but the kids are always saying, you know, these are some great memories. In fact, when I talk to adult kids, usually around the funeral of their parent, one of the first memories that always comes up is vacations. So make it a priority. Take some time. Go to the beach. Do some stuff to make some memories. And another thing we can do during the summer that's just so simple, so easy, if you don't do it now because your schedule's busy during the year, simply sit down and have dinner together. Sit down and have dinner together. That means turn the TVs off, sit at the table, and grab hands and pray together before you start. Talk about the day, laugh together, celebrate together, just have a meal together. It's amazing what happens in those few minutes when all the distractions are away and you're sitting around the table just having a meal together. It's powerful. In fact, a study was done of National Merit Scholars. And here's what every single National Merit Scholar had in common. It wasn't their grades. It wasn't the schools they went to. It wasn't the neighborhoods they grew up in. The one thing they all had in common, every one of them would sit down at least twice a week and have a meal with their family. The one thing they all had in common. Make it a priority. Spend some time. And I know if you're like me, guys, it's so easy to just kind of brush through this. But in the morning, I get up early, head to work before my family gets up. But at night, we try to make it a priority every night to sit down for a few minutes and just have a meal together. And there are lots of different things. There's some other ideas on the back of here. These aren't all the ideas, but there's some of the ideas, things you can do to make some significant memories, to make sure your family understands that this is important, that we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all our soul, and all of our mind. And when I went to Israel the first time, I saw these on every door in Israel. And this is called a mezuzah. And I said, what in the world is a mezuzah? God bless you. That's what I kept saying, you know. That's what it sounds like. And they said, well, it comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. I'm going, I know that. I mean, that's the one we just read. That's the scripture we just read. But that is actually called the Shema. And the Shema are the words of Moses given to the people of Israel before he passes away. And those words, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, are the very first words, the very first scriptures that every little Jewish boy and girl has to memorize. And so in that Shema, he goes on to say in the next verse that we didn't repeat, it says this, to write this on the door frames of your house as an easy way to remind your kids every time they walk in and out of the doors that God, that you're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. So they came up with this, a mezuzah. And it's a simple thing. What they would do is they would actually have a scribe write out the Shema, put it in the hollow space behind this, and then they would mount it on the doors. I think I have a picture of the one in my house. And they would mount it on the doors of their house so that every time their kids go in or out, they would touch it and repeat the most important verse there is. In fact, Jesus modeled this. Remember when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Remember what he said? He repeated the Shema. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. See, Jesus knew this. And this is a great way, parents, to make sure at your house that you're reminding and using every opportunity to teach your kids who you serve and who they need to serve. Some of you are thinking, where can I get one of those? Well, we just happen to have them in the bookstore, all right? The resource center, the source is there. You can get one of those. But it's important because, see, you have to do things that are strategic. You have to plan this out. I mean, how cool would it be in a couple months from now, 3 months from now, all these kids and families are running around here talking about the memories from the summer, talking about what a great time they had. And wouldn't it be great if there are a lot of kids making decisions for Christ and being baptized because of what happened over the summer? But we have to be strategic. You see, one of the parents' greatest dream, the greatest hope and their greatest prayer is that their kids will walk with God. Now, here's the second thing I think we need to take from this important story here, and this is going to be like a rocket scientist moment here. You ready? No family is perfect, right? No family is perfect, so be forgiving. And the first one is easy. We all go, duh. The second part was like, That's tough. You see, no mother is perfect. No wife is perfect. No dad is perfect. No husband is perfect. No son is perfect. No daughter is perfect. You see, families are like that old plaque that reads, nothing are perfect, right? Nothing are perfect. And because your family isn't perfect, because my family isn't perfect, we have one of two decisions to do with that. One of two decisions. One, we can get bitter. We can get angry, we can get resentful, and we can carry that with us for years. Or we can learn to extend grace and extend forgiveness. You see, that's the reality. You have one of two choices to make. So what do we do with imperfect families? You either carry it with you or you forgive them. I know some of you are thinking, but Pastor, you don't understand. Jason, you just don't get it. You don't know my family. You don't know what my mom has done. You don't know what my dad has done. You don't know my grandparents. You don't know my brother or sister. Now, you don't know my family. You grew up in a perfect little house, and you just don't understand. Let me just tell you. I grew up in a little town in Indiana called Dysfunction Junction, all right? I did. And you know what? I understand the pain. I have had some serious heartbreak in my life. And you know what? Because I've forgiven, because grace has been extended, I'm not going to talk about it today. Because here's what ultimately I've learned. The only way for me to get through this stuff in my life was grace and forgiveness. It was the only way. And as we round out our story, remember we got these two brothers that have, for 15 years have not seen one another. For 15 years, there's been this gap of communication. For 15 years, there's been no relationship. For 15 years, this family feud had been going on. And Jacob finally decides what he's going to do is he's going to return home and make things right. He's going to try to make things right. I mean, when he left it off, his brother wanted him dead, so what's going to happen? Well, word gets out to Esau that Jacob is coming home, and then word gets out to Jacob that Esau is coming out to meet him with 400 men and 400 horses, and it doesn't sound like things are going to be any better. It sounds like things are going to continue to fall apart and get worse. It sounds like there's this big battle that's about to go down. But listen to what the Bible says in Genesis 33:4. Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And at a moment, both of these boys had tears. And I can just imagine that Rebecca would have loved to have seen that moment right there. She would have loved to have seen that moment, loved to have seen that scene, her two boys reconciling. Because you know that had to be a prayer of that mom many, many, many times. Friends, our families just need grace. They need lots of it. And maybe in your family, maybe in your life, someone in your family has done something to hurt you. Maybe it was 5 decades ago or 5 years ago or 5 months ago or 5 weeks ago or 5 days ago or 5 hours, maybe 5 minutes ago. Someone's done something to hurt you. You have one or two choices you can make. Carry it with you, become bitter, or extend grace. And just maybe, maybe on this Mother's Day, the greatest gift you can give your mother, living or dead, is extending forgiveness to your family. Extending forgiveness. You know, Cliff Burrows once said, there are 12 words that can change a heart. There are 12 words that can make any heart grow soft. There are 12 words that can change the world. And the words are simply this: I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. 12 words that can change a heart. 12 words that can make a difference. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. You know, when I think about all the words in this story, you know, the words that keep coming back to me are the ones found in Genesis chapter 24. When Rebecca was asked, will you go with this man? And remember what she said? I will go with this man. I will go. Here in just a moment, we're moving into a time of communion. A time where we are remembering what our Father, our Heavenly Father, has done for us. He sent his one and only Son so that we can have his presence, so that we can have his power, so that we can have his help in life, so that we, his parents, don't have to go it alone. But how many moms, how many dads are trying to do it all by yourself, by your own power? And Jesus says you don't have to. And God simply asks us, will you go with this man, Jesus Christ? Will you go with him? Because he will forgive you. He will help make your mistakes right. He will bring good out of bad. Will you go with him? There's this incredible, beautiful picture of Jesus coming back, and he says, I'm coming back to take the bride with me. And who's the bride? The bride is the church. So the question God is asking each and every one of us is, will you go with this man, Jesus? And if you've never made that decision in your life, if you've never trusted him, if you've never accepted his grace, if you've never been washed by his forgiveness and mercy, if you've never been obedient to him, why not make today that day? Simply say, I will go with that man. I will go with Jesus. Would you stand with me? I'm going to ask our servers to get ready to serve as communion as we ask God to bless this lesson we just had. Would you pray with me? Father God, we just humbly come before you. God, and each and every one of us acknowledge in this room that we're not perfect. We haven't been a perfect father or husband, haven't been a perfect mom or wife. We haven't been a perfect son, perfect daughter. And God, as the example you have given us as our Father, you have extended to us so much grace and so much forgiveness. And Father, you know the hurt. You know the heartache of betrayal. And you know what it's like to be a parent who is disregarded by their kids, forgotten by their kids, hurt by their kids. And so God, right now, I just ask for all of us in this room that God, if we'd make it a mission of ours to just reflect the kind of love that you have demonstrated to us, to our families. God, I pray for those struggling right now with some hurt in their past. I pray, God, today you'll just move them to pick up the phone and make a call or sit down and write a card, write a note and to begin that restoration process. And God, I just want to thank you for all the moms in this room. God, thank you for their work. Thank you for how hard they work for us and how much of their life they give to us, their service to us. And God, I pray that you would just help them know, no, they're not perfect. But God, you can always, always make good out of mistakes. God, we love you. And we thank you for your son, Jesus. And we pray all this in his name. Amen.